1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that there will be no dead words that are spoken today, Lord, but words of life. And we know, as we learned in our catechism today, that it is by Your Holy Spirit that the words of Your gospel bring life to Your people. And so, Father, we pray now that You would work by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, that we may see and enjoy Your glory, and that our lives will be transformed and continue to be transformed by the brilliance of Your light shining in the face of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. One of my fond memories of growing up in this church as a child was our Christmas Eve candlelight services. So after the message, the lights would be turned off and we would each be given our own personal candles, and they would be lit, and the light from all those collective candles would illuminate the dark sanctuary with that warm candlelight. And as we held our candles up and would sing hymns together, I would stare at the flickering flame in my hand. It's a little child enjoying the brilliance of my own little light. Well, in our passage for this morning, we're told that God is light. And this truth is the central message which Jesus proclaimed to His disciples. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But what does that statement mean? God is light. Well, we all know something about light. Light is meant to be seen, from lighthouses to stoplights to spotlights to the exterior light fixtures around our house to sirens flashing on emergency vehicles to runway lights on an airstrip. The purpose of light is for it to be seen by people. The light that's hidden under a basket or under a blanket is really useless, meaningless, serves no function. Light fulfills its function when it is perceived, when it draws attention to itself. So when we read in verse 5 that God is light, what this means is that God intends for people to perceive Him for who He is and know Him. He does not hide Himself under a basket. He does not hide Himself under a shroud so that He's hidden from the attention of people. Rather, He makes Himself known and draws the attention of people to Himself so that they may see Him spiritually, and one day, when Jesus returns, see Him actually as He is in Christ. The Apostle Paul prays for that when he prays for the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1, 15 to 18. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, So rather than hiding himself from people, God is the God who reveals himself. God is the God of self-revelation. And this reality that God is light in his essential nature is contrary to that hard agnostic view of God that's so common in our world today, which asserts that if God exists, he's unknowable. So any claim that we make about God is pure speculation and nothing more. And this common view holds that God is essentially darkness, hidden, unknowable, inscrutable. But Jesus' central message is the opposite. God is light. God is the God who reveals himself to people so that they may know him and have fellowship with him. And we read in verse 5 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So when God reveals himself to people, what he reveals of himself is completely, perfectly true, unadulterated by the darkness of deception, subterfuge, insincerity, facade, or falsehood. When God reveals himself to us, he reveals himself in truth, so that what he makes known to us about himself is fully reliable and trustworthy. So the question then is, how does God make himself known to us? Well, a while back, I shared how when I was being mentored by Pastor Moon about 2 years ago, he had given me a question to answer as a homework assignment. And the question was simply this: what is the Bible? And after thinking about it for a while, taking it home with me, my answer to that question was a single sentence that began with the following phrase: the Bible is the revelation of God regarding himself. And when Pastor Moon reviewed my response the following Sunday, he expressed enthusiastic agreement with my answer. The Bible is the revelation of God regarding himself. The ultimate purpose of God's word is to reveal himself to us. This is what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So in 2 Peter 1, we're told to pay attention to Scripture as we would to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day of Jesus' return dawns upon our world and every shadow of doubt that ever existed in our hearts will be dispersed at the actual sight of him, when we see him with our own two eyes. The bright morning star, as he's called in Revelation 22, verse 16. Until Jesus' return, the light of God's self-revelation shines through Scripture as a lamp in a dark place. In John 8:12, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so here Jesus calls himself the light of the world because he is God. He is God incarnate. And his light shines through Scripture, because as we know, Scripture is ultimately about Him. And so this truth is most clearly summed up for us in 2 Corinthians 4:6, which we've reflected on extensively in recent messages. I'm not aware of any other verse in the Bible which so clearly summarizes God's self-revelation in Scripture. And so we'll take a look at it yet once again for like the 10th time in the past 2 months. That's what we read there. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So a notable Bible scholar, John MacArthur, sums up this monumental verse in 2 Corinthians like this. At salvation, sinners receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When God sovereignly shines that light into sin-darkened hearts through the preaching of the gospel, it brings true knowledge of who Christ is, that He is God incarnate, and that the glory of God shines perfectly in His face. So now that we've clarified the meaning of verse 5 and what it has to say about God and the way in which He reveals Himself through His Word in the person of Christ, we are better equipped to understand the remainder of our text for this morning. And so let's move on then to our first point. Walk in the light as He is in the light, because if we claim to have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is what we read in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So a person can make the claim that they have fellowship with Christ, but according to our text, if they walk in darkness, they are lying and are not living according to the truth of God's Word. What does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, I think one of the clearest places we can look for that answer is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. This is what Jesus states there. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So the answer is clarified there in our text in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. So back when I was involved in youth and college ministry, I found myself at the supermarket far more than I ever would have expected. Buying snacks, buying ingredients for meals that I'll be preparing for the students. And occasionally, every now and then, I'd wonder if maybe I'm just wasting my time and money with all that shopping and cooking and all that time I was spending in the kitchen, especially at times when what I prepared wasn't appreciated or sometimes not even acknowledged. But in those moments, I would recall what Jesus taught about even the smallest act of generosity towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what He states in Matthew 10:42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So in Matthew chapter 10, and Matthew chapter 6, as we just looked at, and various other places in the Bible, there is mention of heavenly reward for our obedience and faithfulness to God. Now, to clarify, it is true that salvation is by grace alone, and there is nothing we can do to merit or earn eternal life. And it's also true that all who are saved in Christ will be perfectly happy and satisfied in the life to come. But it's also true that God gives heavenly rewards for our faithfulness and love towards Him and for our kindness and generosity shown to His people. And see, these heavenly rewards are treasures that neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves steal. They are incorruptible treasures that will last forever. So objectively speaking, the corruptible temporary treasures on earth are relatively worthless in comparison to eternal incorruptible treasures that will last forever. So the question posed by what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24, is why would anyone passionately devote their lives to acquiring earthly treasure while carelessly ignoring the acquisition of heavenly treasure, when heavenly treasure is incomparably more valuable? And so Jesus provides the answer why in verse 22 to 23 of Matthew chapter 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. There's the reason why. The reason why a person would devote their lives to acquiring earthly treasure while carelessly ignoring the acquisition of heavenly treasures because, well, it's an eye problem. The reason is because the eyes of their heart are defective, are bad. They cannot recognize what is truly valuable and worthwhile. They are blind to the preciousness of true, incorruptible treasure. A flimsy, earthly treasure appears so captivating, desirable, attractive, consuming their imagination, consuming their hearts, while everlasting treasure looks dull, cheap, insipid, not worth their time. In the ultimate sense, they are blind to the supreme preciousness and value of the treasure of Christ. They are blind to the captivating light of His glory. When they look at Jesus, they see nothing special about Him. But in contrast, when they look at status, respect and power and money and affluence and the various temporary treasures of this life, they are spellbound with desire and longing. And this spiritual blindness affects every aspect of their lives, from their plans, their aspirations, their decisions, their lifestyles. No part of their life is unaffected by this spiritual blindness. In other words, their whole bodies are full of darkness. Every aspect of themselves is affected by their spiritual blindness. That's what He means there when Jesus says their whole body will be full of darkness. Everything about them is affected by this spiritual blindness. So I think this gives us a better understanding of what it means to walk in darkness. So if someone claims to have fellowship with Christ, but when they reflect on Christ as he's been revealed in Scripture and dismiss him and dismiss Scripture through which he is revealed with a sort of careless, flippant, uninterested attitude, preferring to treasure and cherish the perishable idols of earthly treasure over Christ, they're lying. And they are not living according to the truth of God's word. They may be very religious. They may spend an awful lot of time praying. But if we were to examine the content of their prayers, well, they're centered on their desire for earthly treasures. They see Jesus as merely a way to gratify their idolatrous desire. And so it's evident that they remain blind to the glory of God in Christ revealed in his word. And otherwise, they would desire and treasure him as supremely valuable over all earthly treasure. But as it is, they're walking in the darkness of spiritual blindness, captivated by flimsy treasures that hold no eternal worth. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Which brings us to our second point. Walk in the light as he is in the light, because if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So to walk in the light as he is in the light means the pattern of our life is being transformed as a result of our spiritual eyes being opened to the light of God's glory shining in Christ Jesus through the truth of his word. It's what happens to our life when our eyes are opened to the glory of Christ Jesus in the gospel. Jesus' parable of the laborers in Matthew 20 provides us with an idea of what it means to walk in the light of Christ. So, if you recall in that parable, Jesus tells of a landowner who goes to the market early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And he makes an agreement with a group of laborers to pay them a single denarius for a full day's work starting at 6 a.m., which was the first day of the Jewish work day. And then he returns to the market at 9 a.m. and brings in another set of laborers. And then he returns again to the market in three-hour intervals, bringing in more laborers at noon, and then even more at 3 p.m. And finally, at the 11th hour, just 1 hour before the end of the workday, the landowner brings in a final group of laborers. And when evening arrives at 6 p.m., the landowner has the foreman call the laborers up to distribute their wages, beginning with those who arrive last at the 11th hour up to those who arrive first and had worked the full 12-hour workday. And we read on in that parable that all of the laborers are paid the exact same wage, a single denarius. The laborers who work the full day, well, they wind up grumbling at the landowner because they were given the same wage as the ones who only worked an hour. And the landowner takes one of them aside and replies to him, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So, what the parable teaches is this. The blessedness of eternal life is a gift of grace. The believer in Christ, whose labors for God were intense and difficult, will receive the same perfect satisfaction and joy with God in the life to come as the laborers in Christ, whose labors for God were lighter and easier. Now, to clarify again, as we pointed out earlier, there will be varying rewards for our faithfulness to Him in the life to come. There will be. But the one whose work for God was lighter will enjoy the same perfect eternal satisfaction and joy with God as the one whose work for God was more difficult. The rewards will not affect the joy. Both will be granted perfect satisfaction and joy forever. So when we hear this parable, do we grumble? Do we feel that this parable takes an unexpected sour twist at its conclusion? Do we feel deep down that it shows weakness or unreasonableness on the part of the landowner? Do we feel that we side with the complaining laborers rather than with the landowner who represents God in this parable? Well, if that is the case, the root of the problem is exposed in the landowner's final statement to that one laborer, where he says, "Or do you begrudge my generosity?" The King James Version translates it more literally. "Is thine eye evil because I am good?" Again, it's an eye issue. In fact, if you look at the original Greek, the evil eye referred to in this parable is phrased identically to the bad eye that we talked about in Matthew chapter 6:23. You know, that about laying up treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. They're exactly phrased the same way in the Greek. Ho aphthalmos sou paneiros. Both Matthew 6:23 and in this parable. It's phrased exactly the same way. See, the root of the problem is that the eyes of our heart are defective. We are blind to the beauty of God's generosity in Christ. But if our eyes are open to God's glory in Christ, when we see the landowner's response, we're astonished by God's goodness. We see the beauty of God's generosity in Christ. We see Him as a surpassingly good Master, worthy of all our devotion. See, when our spiritual blindness is miraculously taken away by God's grace, our hard, grumbling hearts towards God become soft and receptive and open towards Him. When the eyes of our heart were blind, we didn't like Jesus' parables very much. We didn't like Scripture very much. Because we could not recognize God's glory shining in Christ through the testimony of His Word. We couldn't recognize it. Our eyes were bad. We just read it. We just see musty stories we don't agree with, we don't like. Because of our defective spiritual eyes, we grumbled like the laborers in that parable at the goodness of God in the gospel. I'm reminded of find it. Maybe I didn't bring it with me. Oh, here it is. Yeah, I'm reminded of a story by C.S. Lewis. It's called The Last Battle. It's the last book in the Chronicle of Narnia series. And towards the end of the book, the protagonists, they're in paradise. It's beautiful. It's astonishing. It's marvelous. Breathtaking. And as they're walking around paradise, they stumble upon this small group of dwarves. They're huddled together. And then when they start corresponding with the dwarves, they realize that the dwarves think that they are trapped in a dark, dank, smelly stable. And no matter how hard the protagonists try to convince them that they're standing in the midst of paradise, the dwarves can't see it. They look around. They see themselves in a dark, gloomy, smelly, dirty stable. And so out of frustration, one of the protagonists, her name is Lucy, if you watch the movies, you might remember who she is. She takes a bunch of the paradise flowers and she brings it to one of those dwarves and she puts it under the nose of the dwarf. And the dwarf snaps at her. Says, "None of that! How dare you? What do you mean by shoving a lot of filthy stable litter in my face?" See? When we're spiritually blind, the goodness of the gospel of Christ is like stable litter. When people put it to our face, we snap! "How dare you? What do you mean by shoving that stable litter in my face?" Can't see the glory of God in Christ shining through the words of Scripture, the gospel. But when our spiritual eyes are opened by the grace of God, we're able to see the overwhelming evidence of God's goodness revealed in His Word, and we cherish Him, we love Him, we listen to what He tells us through His Word. And it becomes to us a lamp shining in a dark place, and we walk by His light shining through it. We walk in the light as He is in the light. And if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, well, it's then and only then that we can participate in fellowship with His people. So it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is the heart of fellowship among believers. Ever wonder, like, what is at the heart of fellowship? There it is. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we can have fellowship with God's people. In 1 John chapter 5, later on in our book for today, we read, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." See, until a person is born of God, born again with eyes to see His light in Christ through Scripture, he or she will always be at odds with God's people. And if you get to the root of the matter, what is it? Well, it's one primary issue. And the issue is this. What do we do with God as He's revealed in His Word? Do we grumble at Him? or do we love Him? Ultimately, it boils down to that. And so for as long as a person is spiritually blind to the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, they're always going to look at those who can see spiritually as delusional people. As people who are seeing something that they and the rest of the world cannot see. The dwarves in the last battle fought, the protagonists were delusional. They didn't see paradise. The same. Always look at those who can see spiritually as delusional people who are seeing something that they and the rest of the world cannot see. And that's namely the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ revealed in His Word. And if our spiritual eyes have been opened, and we see God as He has revealed Himself in Christ through His Word, it's then and only then that we can truly walk together with our hearts and hands joined together in fellowship, with our adoring gazes resting on Him with true spiritual pleasure and joy. Which brings us to our third and final point. Walk in the light as He is in the light, because if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So for the sake of time, our final point will be very brief. And as we read in verse 7 of our text, not only do we have fellowship with one another if we walk in the light, but we're also reading that the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. So, do we desire the assurance of eternal life? Do we desire to be cleansed from all sin, so that we may be made holy and acceptable to God by the blood of Christ Jesus? Well, according to our text this morning, there's no other way except that the defectiveness of our spiritual eyes be healed. These defective spiritual eyes that look at treasures on earth that will soon be rusted, moth-eaten, or taken away from us, and sees them as worthy of our life's devotion. That defectiveness must be healed. Maybe for some of us, those treasures that we devoted our lives to are already showing its rusted corruptibility. It's already beginning to get moth-eaten. Already some of it has been stolen away from us. Are we miserable as a result? Are we miserable in our blindness? Our lives spiraling down into a pit of despair, loneliness, disappointment? We'll cry out to God and come to Him in the misery of our blindness. He's able to heal our eyes. Our whole bodies may have been filled with darkness up until now, but He's able to fill our whole bodies with light. He is able to open the eyes of our heart to His glory shining in the face of His Son, so that we would truly believe in Him as both our Savior and our Lord. He is able to open Christ's Word to us. All this time, Christ's Word is closed to us. We read it. We don't understand it. Look at believers. They see something in it that we don't. We think they're delusional. But He can open His Word to us and give us the spiritual understanding necessary for believing, so that the gates of eternal life may be open to us and never closed. So come to Him. If we're miserable in our blindness, just as we are, blind, burdened by our sin, He's able to give sight to our eyes, to see Him as He is. He's able to bring our hearts to repentance. He's able to make us new people who treasure Him with true living faith. He's able to cleanse us from all sin. Go to Him. Cry out to Him. He has all power to do this for us. In His grace, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now pray, Lord, that You would work on our hearts to either encourage, to comfort, to expose truth. And perhaps some of us today have realized some things that we have not realized before as a result of the truth of Your Word, which is completely trustworthy. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And for others of us, we've become more keenly aware of our misery and our blindness, the badness of our eyes, defectiveness of the eyes of our heart, which have been entranced and focused for so long on corruptible earthly treasures that are rusting before our very eyes. And our life is taking a spiral downwards into misery and loneliness and despair and hopelessness. I pray, Father, that You would accomplish Your supernatural work, Lord, to open the eyes of the blind, to heal the defectiveness of the eyes of our heart, so that we may see Your light and Your glory and be filled with Your light and to be lifted up out of darkness, so that we may rejoice in Christ now and forever. And we pray for everyone, others, Lord, who need illumination and encouragement and comfort and strength. And we pray that whatever truth has been spoken today, it is in accordance with Your Word and Your Spirit. We pray You may comfort them now and strengthen them now and give them resolve to walk with You in obedience and faith. In Jesus' name we pray.